Don't he? Okay, let's go ahead and get started. That was when my mom speaking anyways there. If you're wondering, talking about my brother getting a new job. Anyways, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we was looking at last week verses 6 and 7. I know it's taken me a long time to get through all this, but you just start seeing things and you want to be thorough. So anyways, last week, again, we talked about the fact that they're glorying. They felt good about what they were doing, or the lack thereof, because really they needed to separate themselves from this man who had committed fornication, and they weren't doing it. And as I said, they felt good about it. They made a judgment, and they said, you know, we know what Paul said, and in fact, remember, Paul wrote to them. He was writing to them what God wanted them to do, because Paul was giving them the Word of God, and they were going against that, using their own judgment, their own thinking, and it wasn't a good thing at all, which Paul points out. And he tells them, he talks about, he says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And we talked about leaven, and we said that it represents many things in Scripture. Not a whole lot of things, but at least four or five different things. And we looked in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 14, talking about a meat offering there. We read all through that, and we saw there that when they was to take this offering, and it was to have no leaven in it, because it says it was most holy. And if they would have had leaven in it, it definitely would have not been most holy. And I think that represents the fact that it represented sin. We also looked at how it represented bad doctrine or false doctrine, perverse doctrine. And we looked at and read that about the Pharisees, the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 16. Christ talks about that. And also over in Mark chapter 8. And there it added one more, and that was the doctrine of Herod. That's something else that it can be likened to, but it's not always bad, because over in Matthew chapter 13, Christ said that he likened it to the kingdom of heaven. And what it does, it's just something that abounds, something that's going to increase and grow, and whether it's bad or good. And I also thought about the verse over in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. They're both abounding, and I think, again, it's whatever it's likened to or associated with there. Leaven, not always bad. And Dave made mention of for Israel, they also could have leaven in some of their offerings. And I don't know if it's the one Dave was talking about, but back in Leviticus chapter 7. There was a peace offering, and in that case, they were allowed to have leaven. So, in and of itself, leaven isn't bad. But I just want to just go back there and read that in Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7, because somebody said, well, you know, Israel wasn't allowed to have any leaven whatsoever because it always represents sin. Well, that's just not the case. Look here at Leviticus chapter 7, and I want to read verse 11. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11 says, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil and fine flour fried. Beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread, with the offering of thanksgiving for his peace offering. So there you see that there was a case where they did offer a sacrifice that was indeed leaven. So it just depends what it's associated with or what it's likened to. And also you can read something very similar to that over in Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But the usage of leaven here is certainly not in a positive way. It's in a very negative way here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, there's one thing that we did not talk about, at least I'm pretty sure we didn't. We didn't talk about the issue of the lump. Did we talk about that, the issue of the lump? Now, I'll be honest with you, and you'll probably agree when I'm all said and done, I don't know much about it. He said, well, you just proved that you don't after I spoke. But we're going to look at it anyways, and you come to your own conclusions, please. And if you let me know what you think about it. But there's only five places in Scripture that talk about a lump. There's only two in the Old Testament, and there's three times it talks about it in the New Testament or in Paul's writing. It isn't spoken of in the first four Gospels, John, Acts, any of those places. Only Paul talks about this issue of the lump. And let's just look at these places where it talks about the thing of the lump. Turn with me, if you will, first back to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And in this incident, we have King Hezekiah, who was a king over Judah. And he's sick, and as a matter of fact, he's pretty sure he's going to die. He's quite certain that he's going to die. And because of, and we're going to find out in the context that it's a boil that he has. It must be a massive boil. And he's pretty sure he's going to die. Well, he prays to God, and God hears his prayer, and Isaiah is going to intervene for him, and he is going to be healed. And in verse 7, we're going to see what they do. They do something outwardly, and he is going to indeed be healed. Notice what it says in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 7. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And we could read down through here, and we could see that he wants a sign from God that it's indeed he is going to be healed. And that's the incident where the sundial goes 10 degrees ahead, but it also then comes 10 degrees back. And that's a sign to him that he indeed is going to be healed. Well, that don't really tell us much here because it talks about this lump of figs. And I'm not even sure what a fig looks like. I should have looked that up. But did it just take a? Did they come in a cluster? Or I'm not sure. Or are they in? Are they kind of like that? Kind of like a raisin? Yeah. But do they grow in cluster? I'm not sure. Or did they just take a bunch of them and lay on there? You don't really get a full understanding of what he's talking about, this lump of figs, when you read this portion of Scripture. Fortunately, Isaiah is also going to talk about this. And I think you get a little better understanding when he talks about a lump of figs in Isaiah than you do here. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. And again, this is the same account, Hezekiah. And throughout chapter 38, you'll see the word I. It's because Hezekiah is speaking here. And it says there, if you look at verse 9, it says, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick, and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go down to the gates of my grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. And all down through here, you have that personal pronoun, I, because he's speaking of himself. So if you go over and we go ahead and go to chapter 38, verse 20, it says there, here, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we sing my song to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. And so whenever you see, he says, you take this lump of figs and you lay it as a plaster, they almost had to take those figs and mash them all up into like a, almost like a dough or a mixture, and had to lay it and plaster it on. It must have been a terrific boil for them to lay on. No wonder he's afraid he was going to die, and he perhaps would have. But I think they take those figs and they smash them all together, and it becomes almost like a, I don't want to say a dough, but what's something else? Whenever you're mixing it up, you have this mixture, almost like a paste, and they put it, thank you, and they put it on that boil as a plaster. So that gives me a little bit of better understanding of this thing of a lump, because it's all mixed together and it's just one big mass. And you might have a part of a fig, part that one fig's mixed without through all over the place, and it's just a mass of figs. So that kind of helped me a little bit to understand this issue of a lump. And that's the only two places that it talks about in the Old Testament. Now, over in the New Testament, there's three accounts in Romans chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at that one over there in Romans chapter 9. Now, I know this much, and I've never, to be honest with you, confession, I've never really studied Romans 9, 10, 11. Fortunately, I go to church where we did study it, They spent a lot of time here. And I know this, that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, you get an understanding what has happened to Israel. They've been set aside because they're in unbelief, but God's not done with them. And there is coming a day when He's going to just start pick up where He's left off, and He's going to do exactly the things that He said He was going to do for the nation of Israel. But here in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul talks about a group, and it's the nation of Israel. And he says there in verse 3, he says, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, how? According to the flesh. Now, when he talks about his brethren, his kinsmen, does he mean that all of them are saved? I don't think that he does. He says, it's according to my flesh. I have relatives, Paul's saying. They're my kinsmen. They're my brethren in the flesh. And he says, I could wish myself accursed. Why? Because not all of them were in belief. Many of them were in unbelief. So Paul's looking at this mass of people, the nation of Israel, Israelites, and he says, I wish that I could be cursed for them all. He says, they're my brethren, they're my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And I think it's important we understand it's according to the flesh. And they're not all saved. They're not all in belief. Many of them were in unbelief. And then he talks, and the reason I know that, I should back up, the reason I know that is because in verse 6, remember, he's concerned about them. He has a burden for them. But he says this, he says, that's true, but I want you to know something. Not as though the word of God hath not taken effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. They're not all in unbelief. They're not all lost. Some of them, the word of God has taken effect, and they're believers. But again, he talks about all of Israel. Keep that in mind. Then we get down and we read about Abraham and the seed of Abraham, and we find out that not all they that are the seed of Abraham are the children. Verse 7 says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And the reason that's important, because we know Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But yet, because Ishmael was of the seed of Abraham, does not put him in the same category or the children of promise like Isaac. And yet you have mentioned there of the seed of Abraham, which even is getting now bigger than just Israel, because it also involves the Gentiles, because in this case the Arabs, but they're also part of the Gentiles. It also talks about getting back to Israel. It talks about Rebekah and Isaac. They had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and it says there, Jacob have I loved, verse 13, but Esau have I hated. Again, talking about a group, the group, the nation of Israel, but yet there was a division in there. But yet it's kind of lumping them all together. Then it also talks about Pharaoh, which would have certainly been a Gentile. And so he's talking about the mass of humanity there. So as you get down through there, and then you get down to verse 21, it says there, well, let's just read verse 20. Maybe we'll read verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden it. Thou wilt say then unto me, why dost thou yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replieth against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And again, in verse 21, I think he's talking about humanity, that no matter Jew or Gentile, part of the nation of Israel, the heathen, now all certainly can be saved, but there's some that can be made vessels unto honor, some vessels unto dishonor. But he's talking about that same lump, and I think that makes up humanity there when he's talking about the lump. I also thought about the verses over there in Acts chapter 17, whenever Paul was in Athens. He said there, and certainly they were in unbelief, but he says there in verse 26, and I know I'm skipping over a lot of things there because of the fact that they had all the idols and that they had the one idol there made to the unknown God, and Paul was able to preach Christ to them. He's actually able to preach not just Christ, but he's able to preach the God of the Lord Jesus Christ there to them. But he says in verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." And again, I think he's just talking about, he's lumping them all together, all mankind. They're one blood. Also over in verse 28, he talks about that we are the offspring of God. And again, I think that's just what I see that as, is as that lump. All mankind is lumped together in that respect. Now, there certainly is a distinction from God's perspective, from a positional standpoint, who is saved and who is lost. I understand that. We're just looking at that one lump of humanity. But you can't say that that's what's going on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is a lump of humanity, but it's a particular lump there. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 5, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the lump that's being spoken of there is, I believe, the church at Corinth. They are the lump that Paul is talking about. He says, know ye not, church of Corinth, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, that what? Ye may be a new lump. And that's what Paul wants. He wants them to be a new mass of believers, the body of Christ there. He wants them to be a new lump. He don't want them to be that lump that's being affected by this judgment, by this the thinking of the old man there. He says, I want you to be a new lump. And I think that's what he's talking about. He's talking in particular about the church there at Corinth. Because we know in chapter 6, verse 15, he's going to say, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members, because he's talking about here fornication again, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. So I think that's the lump that he's talking about. He's talking about them in particular. And also over in Galatians chapter 5, when he says there, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, I think he's talking there about those believers at the churches of Galatia. So I think that that's what is referred to as the lump there. It's them as a group. And you know, we always look at ourselves, maybe not so much as a group, but from a scriptural standpoint, we always should, I think, understand of us as being a group, that we're part of the body of Christ, and never forget that. Yes, we have an individual standing before God, and it's up to us, you know, individually to make decisions or to do or not to do things. I understand that, but I think we always need to look at ourselves as the body of believers. And I liken that to the lump there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, and 7. I think that's what he's talking about there. And we also looked at the issue of being to purge out, therefore, the old leaven. And before we get into that, we talked about that old leaven. Well, let's just talk, first of all, about the purging. The purge simply means to clean or to rid of impurities. And we looked there in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 of Josiah the king, how that he went in at a very young age, and he took down the high places, the groves, the carved images. He broke down the altars of Balaam. And he also had put to death the priests that served in these capacities in this worship of false gods, and he had their bones burned upon the altar. So he cleaned up, he purged Jerusalem and Judah in that day. We also looked at David in Psalms chapter 51, and I like that one verse in verse 5 where he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Again, David prayed that prayer in Psalms chapter 51, cleansing him of sin. And so that's what the word purge means. But here, this way of thinking, this judgment that they're making, they're going down the wrong path. They're not using the Word of God in their daily lives and in their judgments and the things that they're they're walking as believers. Paul says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. And I spent a little time looking at that old leaven, and I likened it to the old man. And we looked at Romans chapter 6, where it talks about that, that we're to walk in newness of life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And then Paul is going to write to them in his second epistle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that He's saying we're that new creation in Christ Jesus, and we're to walk as such. And we didn't look at the verse, but in Romans chapter 12, we're told this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which is a very familiar verse to us all, Paul says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And again, this has nothing to do with if you do this, you're going to be saved. He's talking to believers here, people that are part of the body of Christ, sanctified saints, made righteous in Christ. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Take out that old thinking. Take out the everything that the old man is about, that old thinking, that old wisdom, and be renewed in the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you do that and you glory in that, that's a good, you're glorying in the Lord, which is what they should have been doing in the first place. And so they're to purge out that old leaven, that they could be a new lump. And we could also look at Philippians chapter 4, which it says in verse 8 that if there be any virtue, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And again, that's how we renew our mind. And we purge out that old thinking of the old man. And I think that's what Paul is trying to tell them here. And he says not, because I want you to remember something. He says in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. And again, I believe that's a positional truth. That's who we are. And the reason being is because it says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And we talked about back in Exodus chapter 12, where we have this first occurrence of the three things that Paul talks about, this issue of leaven, Passover, and a feast. And there it says in verse 7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Has really nothing to do with what they did back there in Exodus chapter. That was a different circumstances. And yet, it points to Christ here, who is our Passover. There is certainly a connection. If you go back there to Exodus chapter 12, let's just turn back there once to Exodus chapter 12. I want to read just three verses. And that's why I also give you a handout there, by the way. But in our King James Bible, I want you to notice what it says here in Exodus chapter 12, just pertaining to this issue of the Passover. It says there that you're to take your lamb without blemish, a male the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the doorpost and on the upper door of the post, wherein they shall eat it. And now, there's just some, I think, really key words there. You have the word lamb. You have the word, phrase, without blemish. And you have a word five times, it says the word it. Five times it says the word it. You have the whole assembly of the congregation. I'm just going to put all of Israel. And I know that's not the exact words that uses there, but you have all of Israel. You have the... they're to take the blood and they're to strike it. They're to strike it. And then you have the two side posts and the upper door. But that's just some of the things that I'm going to make mention here after a bit. But We understand that there had to be hundreds, if not thousands, of lambs shed at that point in time. No doubt about it. But whenever I read there in these five verses, don't you see how that it just becomes like they're to look at it as just one lamb? Because it doesn't say lambs. And it uses the word it five times. And although it's to be understood, there's many, many lambs, but there's this representation of just one lamb there. I mean, am I crazy, or do you see that too there whenever you read through the verses there? Okay, keep that in mind. And we want to go on and we want to show you that what this was really speaking of pointed to, even though it was different, this was pointing to the future whenever there was going to be a Passover lamb slain. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to show you some of these things, let's just turn to and how that it relates to Scripture and how it relates to Christ. Let's just turn to a few of them. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I want to read verse 29 and verse 26. Here, of course, we have John the Baptist. And he was the forerunner of Christ, and he was showing that this was indeed the Christ that was spoken of in prophecy. And here he says in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then also in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus, as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Look with me also at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we have the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I better turn there. And Philip is told to go to this man because this Ethiopian eunuch, he's been to Jerusalem and he's worshipped there, and he's now going back to Ethiopia. He's there under direct orders from Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, which you can read about there in verse 27. But he's returning and he's reading Isaiah. He's reading in the book of Isaiah, and God tells him, or actually it was an angel of the Lord goes tells Philip, you know, you need to intercept this man and you need to talk to him. And in verse 30, we see there, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And this is what the eunuch says to him. And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. In verse 32, and the place of Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep unto the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And so then Philip's able to say, yeah, it's really Isaiah speaking of himself. He's speaking of Christ. And it says he was like a lamb before his shears was dumb. He opened not his mouth. And we could have read Isaiah chapter 53 and we'd have seen the same thing there. But there Christ is likened to a lamb that is dumb before his shears. He's referred to as a lamb. And also you see there the absolute essential necessity of those being able to be taught. The issue of teaching is very, very prominent there. Where we all should, if we know something about Scripture, we should be willing to teach, because there are questions. There are questions there that the people are going to have about Scriptures, and I think that's another point that needs to be made. But here we see that Christ is being referred to as a lamb. Also, one other place, let's look to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And there we read, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I don't think I write that. Yeah, without blemish. Again, pointing back to Exodus chapter 12. And we see that, and maybe I didn't write that down, but all of Israel, the whole congregation, was to partake in that. And certainly that is the case too with the Lord Jesus Christ. The provision's been made. It's for everyone. And we know we like to look at those two verses and compare them. And this, it's a really good point and the necessity to use right division. And that's comparing Matthew chapter 20 with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Let's just turn there once back to Matthew chapter 20. The provision's made for everyone that was willing to do it. They had to do it. They had to partake. It says there in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many, which that's also connected with Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of Christ as the Lamb of God. But we know the Apostle Paul tells us this, and I know the first time I seen it, I certainly thought, well, you know, that's really, really neat. And Paul tells us that about, this is about Christ, in Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, 2 Timothy, not just me. Something else is of the blood, and we pressure that blood to act in one of the streets. As this, therefore, every which is typically the Rome have God, redemption, and with that word propitiation just means a satisfaction that the blood is able to be righteous, remission sin, God righteous, and he might be just and the justifier of him who believes. And again, so we start over in Ephesians chapter 1, wants to Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. There, to the praise and glory of grace, and he hath made love, whom we have redemption, free by payment of the blood, forgiveness of sins, to the riches of his grace. And pretty big basis there. It's based upon the riches of his grace through the blood of Christ. And after Ephesians 2, 7, where flesh, that which is circumcision, without Christ, being aliens from the world of Israel, and strangers from the of promise, have hope, and without God in the world, but now in Jesus, he who sometimes were far off Christ, for peace, who hath made one, which we talked about, is very there in for Israel. That petition was very, because it was up. Again, Genesis 12, it's also, I have to confess, I know that chapter 9, John chapter 13, here, Christ does anything, any reason why Christ should be crucified. And the last thing that the Jews tell Pilate is this. He says, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh him a king speaketh against Caesar. Because we know that's what Christ did. He said he was king of the Jews. And so they used that. They played that card in order to get Pilate to turn him over. And indeed, that did do it. He was afraid because of what they said. And in verse 13, it says this. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in his place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was a preparation of Passover and about the sixth hour, and saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, said, we have no king but Caesar. And he delivers them, and Christ is crucified. The thing that I found interesting there was the fact that it was near the preparation of Passover, which all this pointed to Christ being that ultimate Passover for all mankind. So I found that also fascinating. Now, I want to, just before we close, I want to go over these papers that I had here. And I picked four. I could have picked 24 different versions. There's a whole lot more versions out there of the scriptures than you realize. The thing is how they come about. It's the manuscripts that was used to get those Bibles. And so I want to read some of these from the same portion of scripture there in Exodus chapter 12 verses 5 and 7. And you can see how these other versions are very, very different. And that's one of the things that people try to say is, well, they're all basically the same, and you just can't say that if you just take just a couple minutes and start comparing verses out of other versions to the King James. You'll see that they're very different. And let's just go ahead, and I'm just going to read just from the Living Bible here what it says. On the 14th day of this month, all these lambs, King James just says, take a lamb, shall be killed, and their blood. No. It talks there in the King James about its blood, just it, the blood, it shall be. And they shall place it on the two side frames of the door, of every home on the panel above the door. Use the blood of the lamb eaten in that house. And there it just talks about it in a singular sense. But again, it seems like it puts a lot of attention on all these lambs, and you just don't get that from the King James Bible, because again, it's pointing to the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in the NIV it says this: take care of them, plural, unto the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And I want to say this about in the King James. What did it say they were to do with that blood? Were they able to take that blood and they were to strike it? Not just put it there or place it there. It was to be splashed there. And I think that every house was, there was no two that was alike. It was just, and to me that just kind of identifies that it was for everyone. No matter who you were, you were going to be passed over. Just as long as that blood was applied. And they struck that blood. They just didn't place it there or take some and put it there. It was more than they struck it there, and that just to me was proof. It was pretty brutal, just to see that blood splash there, and they did it in haste. And then I did this other one, The Voice, and I did The Voice because I never knew there was a Bible out there called The Voice, and it kind of intrigued me because there's a show called The Voice. Did you guys know that there's a Bible called The Voice? I didn't either. It's out there. It says this: keep this chosen lamb safe. There it does use a singular until the 14th day of the month. Then the entire community of Israel will slaughter their lambs together at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it across the top and down the sides of the door frame of the house where they plan to eat. Again, there they're just, instead of placing it or taking it, they're going to smear it. King James says that they're going to strike it. In the Good News Translation, and I don't know if this Good News Translation is just the same as the Good News for Modern Man. I don't know, but that's what it's called. There it says, you may choose either a sheep or a goat, but it must be 1 year old male without defect. You see anything different about that? Big difference. No, it's a male. It's a male. Could be, but in this case, it's a male. But the big thing is, it says they're to take a sheep or a goat. It doesn't say anything about a lamb. But King James, very specific, a lamb. And see how that related to what we read in John chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 8 and all the other places. Always a lamb. Here it says, then in the evening of the 14th day of the month, the whole community of Israel will kill the animals, plural. The people are to take some of the blood and put it on the door post and above the doors of the houses in which the animals are to be eaten. Again, very, very different. And the reason that I have this other one here, this is a quote from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. And oftentimes we will say, and rightly so, that this whole book speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of Him. And we can... And I don't know that there's a book in the Bible that doesn't speak of Christ or make reference to Him. There may be, I'm not sure, but many, many times over, Christ and all these different books, which makes up the book, you can see Christ there presented. And that's why that it's recorded in Scripture in King James, where it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The only thing that gets me is that in my Bible, it's in parentheses, and I don't know if it's in your Bible that way too. That kind of tells me that some people may not think that that's really what it says. But in the King James, that's what it says. But if you look at the other Bibles, in the Living Bible says, then I said, see, I have come to do your will, to lay down my life, just as it says, just as the Scriptures said that I would do. But it doesn't talk about the volume. It just says Scriptures, some of it, not all of it. King James declares the volume of the book. It's everywhere. The NIV, then I said, here am I, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will. Well, I have more than just a scroll. I have the book. I have not just one little manuscript. I have the whole entire book. And then in the voice it says there, "Then I said, see, I've come to do your will, God, as it is inscribed of me in the scroll of the book." Very similar to the NIV. And then in the Good News Translation it says, "Then I said, here I am to do your will, O God, just as is written me in the book of the law." Well, we just read in Paul's writing that it's also written there, that writes about Christ. It's not just in the law. It's certainly there, but there's other places as well, because it's in the volume of the book, the scriptures. And so I just thought it was interesting to look and to make some of them comparisons, because I think it's, you know, if we're going to take a stand for the King James, which I think it's the right thing to do, anytime we get the opportunity, I think we need to point out the differences that there are, because it's important, because I think we tend to, like so many things in life, just take it for granted. But the King James Bible truly identifies who Christ is, because it is indeed the true Word of God. So the next time we get together, I don't know if I'm going to be speaking next week. I'm going to try to. We're going to look at this issue of keeping the feast and what that means, not with the old leaven, but with the leaven of, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I'll try to pretty much finish up chapter 5 here, and then the next time I speak, we'll get into chapter 6. Do we have any comments or thoughts? Anything? Lots of missed, I'm sure. Missed a lot of things. But anyways, very, very, very difficult chapter to go through, one that I contemplated not even talking about, but certainly glad that I looked into it. I learned some things from it. I hope you did also. If there is no thoughts or comments, it's just closing word of prayer. God and Father, we're thankful for this day. Thankful that we have your word. Thankful that we have a position in Christ, that he was faithful to that, the task that was before him, that because of